If you do not have a bulletin, could you possibly raise your hand? I would rather you have a bulletin and the verses. Raise your hand if you do not have a bulletin, please. Where these handsome guys here can see you. Everybody got a bulletin, please. There's nothing philosophical about this, but it'll allow you to follow along with the verses. All right, let's stand, please. We're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Last Sunday morning, which almost never happens, I was actually in church and not speaking. And the only way, Pastor Kowak, I can pull that off is if I go someplace and I don't want to speak, I do not bring a tie, and I dress down, and I do not carry a Bible. I just carry my phone. Some of you have no idea what I mean. If you're a pastor and you go someplace, would you like to speak this morning? It's like, no, thank you. Anyhow, I got to spend last weekend, my wife and I did, with my nicer younger sister, my mean older sister, Linda. Where did Linda go? And my mother, and that was nice. It's nice to see my mom, had spent some time with her. Now, before we begin, I have preached this sermon before, 28 years ago. It's not the same sermon because I didn't look up the other sermon. I wrote it all new, but the ideas are the same. And by the way, it's very hard for me to speak on the same subject. Some pastors can preach the same sermon every week, no matter what text it's from. I try to preach the Word of God. This morning will be something that I have spoken on before some of you were even born. And I do it because I realize I need to speak on it. So this sermon has you in mind. How does that sound? Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 20. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee beyond the sea of this side Syria. And so there was other people other than the Ammonites, because Syria was north. The Ammonites and the Moabites were east and south. So there was other people coming to join to defeat Jehoshaphat. It says, behold, they be, and I have no idea, which is in Engedi. So you pronounce it when you preach it, okay? Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, the nations? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they returned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. I'm not going to read the conclusion of the story. I'm assuming you can do that in due time. This morning, I'm really going to focus on the whole text. This is not make-believe stuff. We're going to focus, look at me, on what the people did. But the line that captures my attention is in verse 12, when Jehoshaphat and the people pray, and they say the last two lines, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What to do when you don't know what to do? Let's pray together. Our Father, I wish I could lie to people and spout off some nonsense that nothing bad was ever going to happen to people. But back here in the real world, where real people live, things sometimes happen and we literally don't know what to do. What do we do when we don't know what to do? We'll all be there. And if we're of any age, we've already been there. May this morning you seal some very simple truths to our hearts from the text that will help us to know what to do when we don't know what to do. Help me this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In your notes, they're not much notes, but at the very bottom of the notes, we will begin there. Sometimes I assume that people know things that I know and that I'm making, but I make a false assumption. In philosophy, medicine, history, you come across what's called Occam's razor. I'll talk about it in a minute, a little bit in the sermon, but look at me, friend. Don't give me the, I don't understand. Here's what this means. If you're walking in the city of Chicago on the sidewalk and you see water, Occam's razor has several different levels, but one of them is this. You don't multiply explanations. So if you saw a puddle in Chicago on the sidewalk, your first assumption would be pretty simplistic. It rained. Can I have a yes? Or, if it's the wintertime, it snowed and melted. Yes. Or, a dog came by. Yes or no? You would not assume that an iceberg melted. Because Occam's razor said, all things being equal, the simplest solution is normally the best. Are y'all with me? All things being equal, is it possible that an iceberg was in? I guess, but not very likely. You also wouldn't assume that an elephant came by. Because how many elephants do you see walking free in Chicago? I remember years ago, I have a daughter, she's very something. And she used to like to get into the butter when she was young. By the way, God has a very good sense of humor. He always sends you at least one child, Amy, that does exactly what you did as a child. I think his name is Evan. But I can remember Amy would come out and she'd have butter all over her whole face. By the way, Occam's razor is this. All things being equal, the simplest solution is the right solution. All things being equal, Amy, why do you were you into the butter? And her immediate response was, Now, if you don't hold to Occam's razor, guess who caused the problem? John did it. John put butter on my face. Or you could say, among Genghis Khan invaded the Chicagoland area and put butter on. See, the explanations become ridiculous. Yes. All right. What to do when you don't know what to do? June 13th, 1975. For you, it's not a day some of you weren't even born. June 13th, 1975, I got out of bed about 4 a.m. I did not normally at 18 years old get out of bed at 4 a.m., but I had to this day because June 13th, 1975, my parents got up, I got prepared, and they were going to drive me from where I lived in Jersey County, Illinois, to St. Louis, to the AFI station, and I was signing up for the United States Navy June 13th, 1975, a Friday. Well, got up, was getting ready, and something happened that did not happen in a home where in the 1970s. The phone rang at about 4:30 in the morning. Now, just so a little background. Phones, first of all, in my lifetime, I saw probably 20 phone calls. To call from here to Zion was a long-distance call. You just didn't call. Secondly, the phones were party line. Boy, I can see the young people. Yeah, I got that. You know, party lines means this. This family, and this family, the other three closest farmers, all had the same number. So when the phone rang, the only difference between the phone ringing for one of them and you is you knew how it sounded for your phone call. So it rang differently in each home. But when you picked it up to answer it, the gossips, the chismosas, they could also pick it up and listen in. Sometimes you would hear people breathing on the other end. Are you all, I'm speaking Polish to most of you. Let me just say this. The phone rang at about 4:30 in the morning, and the phone never, ever rang. And it was my older sister, Rita. So I joined the Navy June 13th, 1975. Mom and Dad took me to St. Louis. Before we got out of the house, Rita called and said, Alan, her husband, didn't come home last night. Alan was out doing what Alan did. Drinking, and Alan passed out or fell asleep, ran into a semi-truck, and I'm going to be crude because anybody that knows me knows what I think of drinking. He passed out or fell asleep, ran into a tractor-trailer truck, and was beheaded. Why do you say this? I joined the Navy while my sister, look at me, my sister was home with three children, one of them being very 2 weeks old, the other one being probably two or three, and the daughter being older. By the way, none of them remember the father. Can I say this to you this morning? In this room, doubtless there are people that have suffered things I don't know, but this is what I do know in this room or in our church. We lost Heidi Friday night. Bambi lost her uncle Friday night. She has a sister that probably has cancer of the variety that will kill her. So I want you to get something. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Is a question that will confront you. And what I'm going to try to do is give you some very simple biblical answers from the story. Because you're going to come to the place where you just like, what do I do? And the answer is, well, we're going to talk about that. The sermon's real simple. It won't be deep for you. Let's look back. You can look in your notes or in your Bible. You make that choice. To verse 1, please. My first point. Verse 1 says this, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And not only that, some people came in verse 2, which I won't reread, and says, not only were the Ammonites and the Moabites, which were east and a little bit south, those two groups of people, but others, Mount Seir, which would have been the Edomites, and some people north in Syria, all kinds of people are surrounding Jehoshaphat. Verse 5, please. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 12, please. He prays, O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against thee, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Number one, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Number one, stay where you are. Stay where you are. Say, what do you mean by that? The worst thing you can ever do, look at me, Occam's razor. You don't add problems to your problem. And your first response will be to run as far as you can. Run, run, run. Panic, panic, panic. Do this. Stay where you are. They stood before the Lord. They didn't run. They didn't flee. They didn't panic. They didn't flip out. Because look at me. This kind of news will come your way if you live long enough. Now, if some miracle happens and you and your spouse die the same moment, here's what I say to you. God bless you. But in most cases in this room, you'll lose your spouse. You'll lose your parents. You'll lose your friends. Or your friends will lose you. And look at me. This has been my experience. Most Christians run. And God says, have you ever heard this? Be still and know that I am God. The Bible tells you to be still and you wonder. By the way, this text, Jehoshaphat did exactly what you should do when you don't know what to do. Stay where you are. Don't panic. Don't run. Don't add problems to your problems. Now, friends, Occam's razor. Sorry. All things being equal. All things are not equal. So look at me, please. If your house is on fire, do not stay in your house. Hello? If you're in a car and it's stuck on the railroad track and a train is coming, please do not stay in the car. Don't be stupid. I said all things being equal, the first thing you do is stay exactly where you are. And you know what I have seen at Christians for the last 40 years of my life as a pastor? People run away. And they first of all run away here and here because they've never learned to be still. Stay where you are. I wonder if I should tell the funny story or the other one. Is this thing ready up here, Tom? Don't yet, not quite yet. I'll start with the funny one. The other one's more important. Just John. Where are you at, Just John? Raise your hand. I love this guy. He's a great guy. He is very good to me. But he avoids me in church. And if you see him avoiding me, he's going to be saying things under his breath. Here's what he's going to be saying. Are you ready? Please, Pastor, don't fix anything. Because anything I fix, John has to fix. And John now has started a company. Go ahead, Tom. Here's the company. We repair what your husband fixed. Can I say this? Most people, when they get into a crisis, they end up making the problem 100 times worse because they run. Stay where you are. When this unbelievable Jehoshaphat finds out to the east, to the south, to the southeast, to the south, and even to the north, you can't go to the west because that's the Mediterranean. I guess you could. He's surrounded by an army he cannot fight. And he stands. He stays where he is. What to do when you don't know what to do? Stay where you are. Look at me. Occam's razor
Don't add problems to your problems. Stay where you are. So let me just say this. If your spouse dies, the first thing you shouldn't do, sell your house and move. And what's the first thing people in this building have done? I'm moving to someplace because the taxes are cheaper. Of course, the person was lying, but it was good. Look at me, friend. Stay where you are. You say, for how long? I don't have a how long, but I do know this. So let me tell you the story about Just John.
Was it 3 weeks ago? I opened the cabinet in my restroom upstairs. Don't ask why. In the sink, there is a little gizmo that can close the sink. It like clicks down, then clicks up. And I had taken it out because I don't like it, which leaves a hole. I pulled something out of the cabinet, and a little piece of that device went right down into the drain. So Pastor Warren decided to.
First thing I did was, can I see down there? No, I couldn't see it. I tried to get something to get it. It was too far down. So I tried to fix it. I pulled off the pipe. Because I pulled it off once before and fixed it, Just John, just so I'm apologizing, man. I did it once before and it was fine. So I thought I'd pull it off, and I pulled it off and got the piece out, and I was so happy with myself, and I tried to screw it in and got it fixed back up, and I turned the faucet on, it leaked. Then I pulled it off again, and I tightened it up in different ways, and it leaked, and it leaked, and it leaked. And I didn't want to call Just John because it's embarrassing that he has to fix what I just got done fixing. So then I got a little bit too strong for my own good, and I not only didn't get it fixed, but I broke the whole pipe off or something in the back. So Just John comes and fixes it. By the way, Just John now has a new corporation, not that. He has a new corporation. If you see him whispering under his breath, Pastor, don't fix. Please don't fix anything. We actually have two new corporations in this church. Did you all know we have two? He fixes what your husband broke, and there's a very handsome guy in this room named Young. He's marriage counselor. We learned that. Young, I'm still trying to get over this. Anyhow, I better get back to the text.
When I was a younger man and working in a hospital setting in a laboratory, and by the way, this is not a joke, we had very sophisticated equipment. One of them was a chemistry analyzer.
I never liked chemistry in the sense of practical chemistry. I preferred hematology. I preferred microbiology. I especially preferred hematology because it's interesting. I like finding malaria. I'm good at those kind of things. But in the lab, I always got stuck in chemistry, even when I was the boss. Nobody liked chemistry. And you have machines that cost a lot of money and do a lot of tests. And we had a chemical analyzer that ran, I think, 20 or 24 different tests. They called it a Chem 20 or Chem 24. Tests like glucose, BUN, creatinine, total protein, albumin, CPK, LDH, SGOP, SGT, total bilirubin, direct bilirubin, calcium, magnesium, sodium, potassium, chloride, CO2. You know all of those, right? Do you realize how sophisticated a machine like that is? Look at me. Do you have any clue? You have a sample. The machine has a syringe that goes, takes the sample, and puts it in the first. It was a plastic band that had little slots. Took a squirt, and it squirt, and it takes this, and this is heated. Starts going around. Another syringe starts putting reagents inside. Then it goes around to the very conclusion when it's heated properly, and it puts a final reagent, which mixes it together, and voila, it reads it through an aperture, and it reads this thing, and it gives you results. My friend, please hear me. There are hundreds of moving parts. Those machines, I'm going to wait till you wake up. Some of you have no idea what I'm saying, do you? The worst thing that ever happened to me is somebody would have a problem, and they would fix the machine by just pulling stuff out. And I would come in at 3 o'clock, and they would look at me, and they would go, Ralph, I'm sorry, but the machine isn't working. And the first question was, did you change anything? Because the problem, the machine had one problem, and they increased the problems by fivefold because people panic when they have problems. Stop the panicking. Slow down. Actually, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Isaiah 30, verse 7, for the Egyptian shall help in vain. Don't run off. And to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Isaiah is saying, God through Isaiah, their strength is to sit still. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Psalm 27 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm going to move. I've had my own share of difficulties, and in this room, exactly one person knows those difficulties. One. And during some of those times, I felt like running. But I know something. Running makes the problems more. Because now you got the problems here. Look at me. And you got the problems where you're going. And you just multiply the problems. The Bible is so clear. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Stay where you are. Be still. Wait on the Lord. Stand still. Rest. Just slow down. Don't complicate your life. You say, Pastor, every fiber of my being, I just want to run. I'm not going to fix your problems. They go right along with you. Plus, you have more problems since you're running away. You have made everything worse. Here's just John saying to you, don't fix your problems. And what do you want to do? You want to fix things. Well, let's look back at the text, please. Look at verse 3. Second thing, by the way, I'm not looking at commands. I'm looking at what Jehoshaphat and the people did. What to do when you don't know what to do. Stay where you are. Number 2, verse 3, please. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together. For what purpose? To ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came together to seek the Lord. Wow. Verse 12, they're at the conclusion, O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Number 2, this is my way of saying it. You can stay it a different way. Stay on your knees. Pray. By the way, Christians know about prayer. That's not the issue. Let me see if I can ask you a serious question. Can I ask you a serious question? When you have a real tragedy, do you not experience what I have? It's hard to pray. You know, it's easy to pray when nothing's going on. You know, you can say, thank you, Lord, for the food, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But when the crisis happens, sometimes prayer is very difficult at that critical moment. I'm going to make a recommendation, but I'm not going to even focus on this. I want to quote a couple verses, and then I'll say something and conclude point 2. The psalmist said in chapter 55, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Stay on your knees. Or if you prefer, stay in prayer. Psalm 65, verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Friends, you got to first thing, stop. Stay where you are, and then you stay on your knees. Philippians chapter 4, Pastor Quat quoted this Wednesday night. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, one of my favorite verses, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let me say this. During crisis, this is what I find. Sometimes you can pray. Now, listen, if you're a pious person, you don't have to listen to me. I'm going to say, if you're more pious than me, what I'm going to say won't help you. I'm going to just speak my reality. Sometimes I can pray. I also find sometimes I cannot pray. During those times, what I find, number three, is this. Sometimes I can pray at the worst times, 3 a.m. And by the way, if you can't pray because the pressure is too great, don't do religion. Drop off your religion. You say, I tried to pray and I was just, I couldn't think. It was like speaking to just a fog. Yeah, but the Lord will wake you up at 3 a.m. and you can pray then. My friends, sometimes you can pray. Sometimes it's like you can't. But sometimes you can pray at, 3 a.m. at the wrong time. My recommendation, pray at 3 a.m. Stay on your knees. What did Jehoshaphat do? They stood. They stood before the Lord and they prayed individually, collectively. They poured out their hearts to the Lord. What to do when you don't know what to do? Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. They stayed where they were. They stayed in prayer. That's what they did. Look back, if you would, to verse 6. Now I have to touch on the hardest part. Can I say this to you? The hardest part of this text is because you and I don't know the Bible. If you knew the Bible, you would have heard something when he's praying. It's the hardest part, and it's the simplest. Look at verse 6. And he said, so Jehoshaphat begins to address the Lord. O Lord God of our fathers, are not thou God in heaven? What a question. Well, yes, you are. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen or the nations? Yes, you do. And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? So he begins by addressing who God is. But then he takes a turn. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? By the way, the third point, stay in my language, the book, or if you prefer, the Bible. Because Jehoshaphat, from verse 7 and following, does nothing but quote the Bible. He quotes the Bible. He quotes the Bible. And I'm going to say this, you got to know the Bible before the crises happen. So he starts quoting the Bible. Verse 7, are not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land? That's called the book of Joshua. He's summarizing. And gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend. My friend, that's Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, 22. That's the Abrahamic covenant. He's saying you gave this land to us. And you gave it to us, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, forever. Stay in the book. The Bible must inform what you do and how you think. And you can't, suddenly it's like, where's that Bible that I haven't read in 35 years? I got a problem. The Bible has to inform everything throughout life. So when you come to those times when you don't know what to do? Stay where you are. Stay on your knees. Stay in the Bible. Stay in the book. The book that's been informing your choices in your life. Can I ask you a question? I preached a sermon sometime in the last 3 months. I read every single verse in Matthew that deals with the word mercy. And I preached hard. What do we ask for? Mercy! Do you know the verses? So when you're in a crisis, what do you pray for? God, I don't deserve this. That doesn't sound like a Christian praying. A Christian prays for the mercy of God. Habakkuk says, and in the middle of wrath, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk, But see, when the Bible has to be part and center of our life. Well, that's not all he says. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. It says, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary. Well, the sanctuary would be, we would call it the temple. Therein for whose sake? For thy name, saying. And now, verse 9, he's quoting 1 Kings chapter 8. When Solomon dedicated the temple, Solomon said something to this effect. If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help, my friend. Stay in the book. The Bible is informing everything he believes, everything he prays. The Bible is the center of it all. Verse 10, and now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. Now he's back in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy 2, if you want the short version, where God said, listen, when you go into the promised land, you cannot go and take anything from the Ammonites, anything from the Moabites, anything from the Edomites. I've given them their places. Leave them alone. And he's referring back to Numbers and Deuteronomy. The Bible infuses everything. Verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, the Edomites, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They have turned, and they that turned from them and destroyed them not. Verse 11. Behold, I say, how they reward us. So Jehoshaphat just keeps quoting the Bible, quoting the Bible, quoting the Bible. Stay where you are. Stay on your knees. Stay in the Bible. Turn your Bibles this morning. I can read it, I can quote it, but we're going to look at it. Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, please. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Do you remember 2 weeks ago, not Sunday, but the Sunday before, I said, I preached on Isaiah 50 verse 10 about darkness, and I said, I want to eliminate Saturday mornings. Does anybody remember me saying, I want to eliminate Saturday mornings? Does anybody have any idea why I want to eliminate Saturday mornings? Because the two worst phone calls I've received as in my pastorate here, both happened, look at me, well, one wasn't a phone call. Neither one totally was. They had phone calls. One of them was my daughter, Linda, showing up saying, something's going on with Brian. And what were you there, Amy, 4:30, 5 in the morning? Does anybody know what the other one was? Here was the other one. The police showing up at our house at about 5 o'clock in the morning. And the police says from Zion, say, you need to call Bambi Nichols to find out that Levi had died. Look at me in the eyes. You will be there one day. Are you prepared? And you don't prepare with all the emotional nonsense. You prepare by learning to be still. You prepare by learning to actually pray. And I'm going to say this to you. Get over all the religion. Your religion won't help you a bit. You pray sometimes, yes. I love to pray in the morning. I like to pray before I go to bed. But sometimes you can't, it just doesn't work. But 3 a.m. works. Pray then. Stay where you are. Stay on your knees. Stay in the Bible. The Bible must be the center of our beliefs. When I was driving to see Linda and friends and family when Brian died, two passages. By the way, do you know what came to my mind and heart? Two passages. 2 Corinthians 5, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I didn't have to read it. It was part of me. My second passage, were you here for the funeral?
was exactly what I preached, because the first thing I knew, how do we explain this? And my first answer is there is no explanation. But we have to do exactly what the children of Israel did for Josiah. We have to bury Brian. We have to honor Brian. We have to mourn Brian. We have to remember Brian. But we don't have to understand him. We don't have, why did this happen? I have no, by the way, that's the scripture as part of your life, as opposed to, well, I read the Bible every couple of years if I get around to it. The Bible's part of us. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Friends, if we just understood this verse, look at me. We spend a lifetime trying to make money, and we don't spend 5 seconds reading the Bible. And the Bible says scripture is more valuable than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You stay where you are. You stay on your knees. You stay in the Bible. The Bible's the way. By the way, you say, I want God to speak to me. Look at me. How many times do I have to say this? If you want God to speak to you, read the Bible. You say, Pastor Warren, I want God to speak out loud to me. Not a problem. Read the Bible out loud. What is this joke of? Friends, you have the Word of God. You say, but I want God to speak. He's given you 66 books. And you're not listening to them, and somehow you think he's going to speak to you? There's 66 volumes here. Read it. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. So much of the scripture. Let's look back. Either at your Bibles or at the text. We look at the last concept, four concepts. Stay where you are. Stay on your knees. Stay in the book. And lastly, and look at, before we do this, we're going to look at the text. Let me say this. There's only two of these that are hard. The other two, praying and reading the Bible, if you're a Christian, you're either going to do those or you're probably not a Christian. Because understand, Christianity is not going to heaven someday. Christianity is a relationship that you have with the Lord that lasts forever. And what do you do when you have relationships? By the way, you talk to them and they talk to you. Guess what? Prayers, you talking to God, in the scriptures, God talking to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not checking off a box going to heaven someday. Christianity is a relationship that lasts forever. The outlying ones, if you're a fear-based person, you want to run. God help me if some of you lose your spouse. I can already see the running. Stay where you are. Learn to be still. The last one is hard for different reasons. I find Christians violate 1 and 4. They violate the first one because they have never taken. By the way, we said it Wednesday night. A person who is fear-based wants to control everything out there, but there's one thing that has never been under control. They cannot get their mind and heart under control. So they're trying to. So you run. The last one, you run away from people. Okay, let's read the text. Chapter 20, verse 3. Let's notice what to do when you don't know what to do. All we're doing is noticing what they did. It says, Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves, what's that word?
Together.
To ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. Wow. Verse 12. Down a ways.
O our God, will thou not judge them? Our God, by the way, not mine. For we have no might. We, us, have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Stay where you are. Stay on your knees. Stay in the book. And stay in, and by the way, this doesn't work because it's different, but it works. Stay in church. You say, was there a, no, this is just Israel gathering together. But in our generation, our age, we're the church age. We're the age that we have local churches. So I want you to look at me and I want you to grasp something. If you trust me this much, trust this. There are people, I could point you out. I already know if there's a crisis, this is what you do. You fall apart, you freak out, and you want to run because you have never learned to control the one thing that God commands you to control, your heart and your mind. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be still. By the way, the first problem is you want to run. The second problem, look at me, is you want to run away from the people you need the most. Do you know that us is a lot stronger than me? But do you know when you have a problem, some people, their first instinct is they're going to, I don't want anybody to know my business. I had a person say, I don't want you up in my business. Man, if you're in a crisis, you're doing it, if you run away and you run away by yourself, can I ask a question? You say, Pastor, you're telling us to be at church. I'm not talking about church. Oh, I forgot to tell you. When I say stay in church, I think you're missing the point. I didn't mean sit down on a chair. I'm talking about stay with God's people. What's the church, a building or people? The church is us. My friends, in the midst of a crisis, the two sins that I see the most is we run or we run away from people because you don't want anybody to know your business. All of us are stronger than any one of us. And when you're together, praying together, worshiping together, talking together, having interaction together. Now, we're going to look at the text. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Turn your Bibles for the last of the sermon. Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, if you walk out of here this morning and you say, Pastor Warren's deep, you are asleep. I could not preach a simpler sermon. Stay where you are. Stay on your knees. Stay in the book. And you say, I don't read. I already know there's 5 to 10 people in this room that really don't read. Not a problem. Listen. Hear. Because the New Testament Christians didn't read the Bible. They listened to it. They didn't all have an individual Bible. Hebrews 10:25. I actually want us to hear what the verse says as opposed to what the verse doesn't say. Pastor Warren is not telling you you need to be in church 5 times a week. This verse isn't about it. Look at me, everybody. It isn't even about attending church. Look what it says. Verse 25 of chapter 10. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, what? You see, it's talking about people coming together. That can happen on Sunday morning. It should happen on the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. It can happen on Sunday night. That's appropriate. It can happen in Sunday school. It can happen on Wednesday. It can happen in the Friday night Bible study. It can happen in lots of occasions. But the bottom line is God's people come. Look at me. They don't go to church. They gather as the church. The church is people. They don't run away. So I want to say this to you. Surjit is going to medical school. You're learning all about symptoms of disease. Let me give you a symptom of spiritual disease. A person has no Christian friends that they're close to. They're always on the run. They never get connected. My friend, you're in very big danger. All of us need to be connected. That doesn't mean you have to talk to everybody every week. But just having other Christians, can I say this, to bounce your ideas off of. Look at the verse again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, look at me, together. It's not about going to church, it's about gathering. As the manner of some is. But what do you gather for? So you can collect dust in a chair, it goes on to tell you. But exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, this summer I've had a crisis. One person in this room knows about the crisis. And no, you're not going to know. But a friend, helped me immensely with one phone call. Church doesn't have to be looking at each other. The church is talking to each other. Stay in church. In the Old Testament, stay in the congregation. Gather together. We all need people. Not forsaking the... So can I say this to you? When I look around here, and some of you know who they are, we have a person right now. He's never in church. It's a he. He's avoiding everybody. And he thinks everybody's stupid. I know there's a problem. How do I know? Because anytime there's a problem, some people run away and some people run away from people. And both of them will destroy your life. Stay where you are. Learn to be still. Stay on your knees. Stay in the book. And if you can't read, listen. And stay in church in the sense of gathering together. The better verse, Hebrews 3, verse 13, please. Hebrews 3, verse 13. You see, if you're never around God's people because you don't want anybody in your business, well, you actually miss the very thing church is about. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another. How often? How often? You understand, church is not about Sundays. Church is about being a church. Folks, we're a local church in an area. You can't keep up with every person every day, but there ought to be people. Last Sunday, I got the picture on my phone. Last Sunday, I had a privilege. I went to church with my sister at the church she goes to near Springfield. That was fine. But I knew at the church was a friend of mine, look at me, that I started grade school with in first grade. We didn't have kindergarten. First grade to 12th grade. I mention his name. When I talk about, I went to Alton, Illinois to sign up, forgive me, I'm going to use a curse word in church, forgive me. I went to Alton, Illinois to join up in the Marine Corps. Sorry, I had to cursing right in church. And there were four of us, Ronnie Crank, Bruce Kendall, Mike Whitlock, and Ralph Warren. We drove from where I'm from to Alton, 30-minute drive. We get there, and the Marine Corps recruiter only has room in his office for him and three guys. Ronnie, Bruce, and Mike Whitlock went in. I said, I'll just wait out here in the lobby, and I'll come in later. And that was the end of my Marine Corps career, thank God. And a Navy guy came, and I joined the Navy. Now, why do I tell you that story? I have not seen Bruce Kendall since 1975. 48 years. I saw Bruce Kendall and his wife, which was a year younger than us, for the first time in 48 years. He goes to my sister's church. That's not the story. I said, Bruce, do you still keep up with Ronnie? He says, we text each other every day. Ronnie pastors in Georgia. Bruce is a deacon in Springfield. Guess what? This morning, I got a text from Bruce Kendall. He said, I just listened to one of your sermons. It was a blessing. Can I say something to you? The church is not a place. Get over that stupidity. Church is people. And those people do things. Can I say this? I can get cranky. Then I get around somebody like Dada that's so nice, so patient, so generous. You say, how do you feel about it? I hate him. I get around him, and then it kind of brings me down. Then I get around Louie, and I start thinking of criminal activity. But that's a separate thing. Can I say this to you, friend? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Stay where you are. Look at me. Learn to be still. How's God going to help you when all you do is keep adding problems to your problems by running? Stay on your knees. They gathered and prayed. Stay in the book. My friend, it's the word of God. How is God going to speak to you? From the Bible. Stay in church. And I don't mean that you show up at church only. I mean you're having constant interaction with God's people in various ways, praying, talking, laughing, exchanging stories, exchanging verses, exchanging books you read, anything, because that's how we win victories. That's how we move forward. So when you don't know what to do, do what they did. Stay where you are. Stay on your knees. Stay in the book. Stay with God's people. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I'm almost embarrassed to preach something this simple, because we all like to make things complex. But if we're going to hear from you, we're not going to hear from you from the sky. We're going to hear from you from your word. And why would you tell us anything more when we haven't listened to the 66 books you've given us? Help us to hear what to do when you don't know what to do. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Make it so in Jesus' name.